These the spots on your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And God will bless to us his own word. Now, we can't go back to the beginning, I'm sorry, brethren and sisters, though this is the first time for some of you here. If I went back, then we wouldn't be going back home, which we trust we'll be able to do immediately after the meeting. Except to say this, that this is an epistle, and though a short epistle, it is crammed full of warnings in respect of dangerous people that find themselves among Christians and even asserting that they're in fellowship with the Lord's people. The people that the Lord Jesus speaks about in that second parable of Matthew 13, that while the servants slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the servants discovered what had been done, as they saw these things growing up among the children of the kingdom, they went to the good man of the house, and they said, Now shall we go through and pluck them up? But the good man of the house said, Now let them alone until the time of harvest. And so we have them, and I wouldn't like to have to choose, I was saying it to one of my brethren today, I wouldn't like to have to choose as to who belong to Christ and who don't. There are some that are clearly obvious that they belong to Christ, but there are some who by their testimony they don't even compare with the living of those who are not saved. And there are those who are not saved whose lives are more exemplary than those who do make a profession of salvation in the Lord Jesus. So that I would not like to stand in that position, but I'm glad of such words that Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
And he's the one that's going to divide between the wheat and the chaff. and there won't be a single grain of wheat that will be cast into everlasting fire, and there will not be one little piece of chaff that will be taken in to the kingdom. His discernment is perfect. His discernment is complete. But the whole burden of the Epistle of Jude is the apostate, the one who has made an outward profession and maybe met with the Lord's people for some time of varying length, and then because of circumstances they've answered to the things that accompany salvation, and they can only produce the outworkings of flesh. There's no life in them at all. And so they move away from the former standing, and they deny the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, and will have nothing to do with that blood, nor yet with the things of God. And they become the inveterate enemies of God and of the people of God. Though they may remain among the people of God, it'll be always their purpose and their desire to bring to naught the testimony of God where they are. You remember I did say that these people are referred to in Galatians 2, they're referred to in 1 Peter 3, and they're referred to here. And in Galatians, it's our liberty that is at stake. And in 1 Peter 3, it's the truth of God that is at stake. And in the Epistle of Jude, it's the holiness of life that is at stake. So that we've got liberty and lies and lust that they move into God's people with. Now, we've had some illustrations and demonstrations of how the apostate works, and how that they always do and will come under the judgment of God. There remaineth no more room for repentance. And if they turn aside from the Son of God as they've done in apostasy, then it's nothing but a certain looking forward to a judgment and fiery indignation from the presence of God. That's all that they've got, brother and sister, never to have known than to have known and turned away and to reap the judgment of God, and that for eternity. Now you will remember I did say that judgment has to do with the past. He destroyed them that never believed. It has to do with the future, and they're waiting the great day of judgment. It has to do with the present, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And that is always God's attitude to apostasy. Past, present, future, it's judgment and judgment all the way. One point I didn't bring out, I did just hand it over to a brother, because he won't be with us or isn't with us tonight. That when you're with those in the wilderness, then it's moral declension. They believe not. They would have nothing of God, nor yet of his moral law. It was moral declension. When we come to the angels that sin, it's spiritual declension. When we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's fleshly declension. It was fornication and different flesh. So you see, brother and sister, that apostasy affects everything. It affects the heavens, it affects the earth, and it affects the body, it affects the soul, it affects the spirit, and it's an abominable evil that God will not tolerate, and he'll remove out of his midst, and that for eternity. Now, we did finish last evening just quickly with Cain and the way of Cain, and then running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and then they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Do you know, brethren, there are, I think it's 13 psalms that have been written for the sons that have been written for the sons of Kor, and you would be interested, I'm quite sure, to look at those psalms with the sons of Kor in view. For instance, Psalm 45 is one of them. And so can you hear David writing or saying and singing these words to the sons of Kor, "Forget also thy father's house." They had every reason to forget it, didn't they? And then go over to Psalm 85, and hear the sons of Kor are made to sing these words, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now they're just two, but have a look at them, and the sons of Kor are made to realize that they're standing alone by the grace of God, and there was the possibility that they could have perished with their wicked and apostate father. But that's beside the point. Now, this evening, will you notice the position that they reach? Because they're not just content to sit among the people. They're not just content to come and go and nothing at all. Oh no, they'll spy on your liberty, remember? They'll propound the damnable heresies. They'll translate the grace of God to their own lascivious ends and desires. But now will you read in verse 12, they're aiming at the highest places in the assembly. Will you notice that? And so they're feigning to be shepherds among the flock. But instead of shepherding the flock, it says they're shepherding themselves. And while they're there at the love feasts that were specifically arranged, not the Lord's Supper, brother or sister, that was distinct, but love feasts in these terrific times of hardship, difficulty, when many of the Lord's people were ostracized and could find no place of shelter or communication outside, then the Lord's people had these love feasts so that the needs of the people of God could be met. That was the trouble in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with. And these apostates, instead of just spreading out to meet the need of those that were in need, then they'd attend these love feasts and they'd sport themselves and they'd feed themselves at the expense of the poorer folk in the assembly. And here they are. So they're feigning to be shepherds, brother and sister, but they're not. Now there's a trouble, isn't it now? There's a trouble. Now listen, my elder brother. Listen, my elder brother. If ever there was need for godly elders, it's today. Then please, my godly brother, don't shirk that responsibility. And don't shun that responsibility. For the spiritual well-being of a local assembly will depend upon your care and upon your example and upon your teaching. My brother and sister, I go to assemblies where instead of godly elders, a man just comes in a place because he can talk well, or because he might know a lot out there in the world, or because he's made a success of his business life, and he's standing there and he wants to run the assembly as though it were an earthly business. Brother and sister, godly elders is what the assembly needs today. But if we don't get them, then there's the danger that we'll get these kind. And they'll be sporting themselves and shepherding themselves at the expense of the Lord's people, and they won't care not that much. Ezekiel calls them idol shepherds, not I-D-L-E, brother, but I-D-O-L. Idol shepherds that want all the attraction to themselves and all the honor to be conferred upon themselves, but not one bit of use for the people of God. They're there to break down the assembly, and they're not there to build up the assembly and to encourage the saints. So will you notice now, they're not going to be satisfied by a humble place among the saints. That's the place they want. And they want a ruling place among the people of God. And I tell you, when you've got men like that in that position, then anything could happen. So, don't treat your elders lightly. My younger brothers and sisters now, or you may be older, just because you're old, it doesn't mean to say you're on the oversight. Let me give a word to you, a word of responsibility. You need to pray for them, and you need to pray for them continually. I'll tell you this, brethren, as I look at the conditions of an overseer, I don't want to be an overseer. My, the conditions are great. The demands are great. But it's the Holy Ghost that makes overseers. And if he puts that burden upon the heart, then he gives the ability and the power to reach up to the conditions that he might be an example to the flock. Now notice the next one. And it's this. Clouds they are without water. Now brethren, can you imagine 3.5 years without a cloud? Can you now? My, they looked for a cloud, and there wasn't a cloud. But I tell you, if there was no cloud in the sky, there was plenty of apostasy in Israel. They'd turned away from the living God, and they'd rather have the gods of Sidon now, wouldn't they? And even Elijah had to run away for 3.5 years. Clouds speak of times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's what it means. And here they'll come in as though there's the sound of the abundance of rain, and they're not even a cloud the size of a man's hand. They're clouds without water. They pretend that they've got it, and they haven't got a drop. But it says this, they're driven of the winds. Now you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see how people are driven of the winds. Be not as children, tossed to and fro, driven of the winds, the cunning sleight of men that lie in wait to deceive. Doctrine given by the cunning sleight of men. In other words, brother and sister, though they present themselves as clouds, and there's refreshing and there's an abundance of refreshing with them, they are driven with every wind of doctrine. Brethren, they are not teachers either. They are not teachers either. They don't know fundamental truth that belongs to the scriptures. Now have a look at the next one, and we're just going through briefly. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the fruit, by the roots. Brother and sister, they've not been planted by God. For the one that is planted by God will flourish. Even though it's in the wilderness, it'll flourish like the righteous palm. It'll flourish like that man there in Psalm 1. It'll be planted by the well of water. It'll flourish. It'll flourish like Joseph there in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. But God hasn't planted these. They're self planted. They've planted themselves in the assemblies. Now, brethren and sisters, I do a little bit of gardening now and again, you know, when I'm home, which isn't very often. And I do. And I always reckon that the ground has got a grudge against me. Always reckon. Someone can just go in the garden and they've just got green fingers. Wouldn't matter what it was. It'd grow. But I don't know. Never seems to work with me. Well, perhaps that's an exaggeration sometimes, but more often than not, it doesn't. And I'll put something in and dead it is, it looks lovely. You come a week after and it's as dead as a doornail. Now that's it. Now this is the thought. All they come in with a flourish, that's it. They'll come in with the deception. They'll come in as though their life is fruitful. And they plant themselves in the assembly, and it doesn't take very long to see how dry they are. There's no moisture of the Spirit of God in their lives at all. And all that seeming growth and flourishing has just dried, and they're dry from the roots, because they've never taken the root at all, brethren. And that's the apostate. The physical can take root in the physical. The spiritual can take root in the spiritual. But the physical can't take root in the spiritual. And the local assembly is a spiritual ground. And the apostate, for all his appearing of flourishing and his fruit and all the rest of it, he'll never be able to take root in a spiritual ground. And he'll dry up sooner or later. And he'll just be seen as twice dead. And just what I've had to do many a time, you just plug it up by the root and throw it away. So, brother and sister, they are not even fruitful. We notice first of all then that they are not shepherds. Then they are not teachers. And now they are not fruitful. And that's what the elder ought to be, fruitful. Let's have a look at the next one. Raging waves of the sea pouring out their own shame. And that word shame is in the plural now, isn't it? Forming out their own shames. Not doing things that they ought to be ashamed of. That's not it. But just forming out their own shames and proud of it. That's the whole business. In other words, they're not examples either. Not examples. But the elder ought to be, shouldn't he? And then have a look at the last one. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, stars come out in the night, don't they? And that's what they're for, their luminaries. Maybe not so much these days in the days of radar. But my, there were times when the mariner at sea, he relied upon a star. In its position at any set time of a year, he could rely upon its position and he could steer his way to safety and to home. But what are you going to do with a wandering star? What are you going to do with that? If you are following a wandering star, the most that you can do is to wander with it. And you'll never reach your destination. And there's no proof that you're going to be saved. In other words, brother and sister, they're not guides. An elder ought to be. So here will you notice, these apostates, they're reaching up to a place of responsibility. Oh yes, Paul warns the elders of Ephesus about that. Of your own company, they shall rise up. There it is, seeking the high places. And it's always the case. Have a look at 1 Timothy and the first chapter. And Paul, he says now, you will stay at Ephesus while I go into Macedonia and charge some that they teach no different doctrine. That's it, taking the place of responsibility. Now listen, my brother, how are you going to prove these? How are you going to prove them? I wish they would, brethren. The way is as simple as ABC. The trouble is, Christians won't learn their ABC. If they just knew what their ABC was, then you'd be able to detect him right away. For you'll have to agree with me, brethren, it's not everyone that sits on the oversight. And it's not everyone that wants to sit on the oversight that is an overseer. We know that. Now, brethren, let me be plain upon this point. That Paul says, after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in. Yes, men of your own company rising up after my departure. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 he says, Timothy, preach the word. Instant in season, after the season, out of season, rebuke and so on. For the time will come when men will not stand up, that's the word, when men will not measure themselves by sound doctrine, for after their own lust they'll gather themselves together, teachers having itching ears, turning away from the truth and being bypassed to fables. For the time of my departure is at hand. Mm-hmm. And then in 1 Timothy, he's been in prison there and has just been released. And while he's been in prison, these false teachers have gone into Ephesus and taught strange doctrine. And while he's in prison there the second time, he writes again to Timothy, and he says, all they that be of Asia have turned away from me. And he speaks of that man, that wicked man, Hermogenes, the chief speaker, leading the people of God astray. Now, brother and sister, do you want a guide? Do you want the only way in which you can detect the apostate? I'll tell you this. Learn what the apostles' doctrine really is. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is basic. It's final. It's fundamental. It's the issue upon which everything is going to be decided. Now hold it. There are no strange things come into the church beyond the truth that the apostles taught. Theirs is the word of authority. So then, here they are, pretending to be shepherds when they're not. Pretending to be full of refreshing when they don't even know the truth themselves. They're not shepherds. Trees as though they had fruit, and the dead right from the root plucked up and thrown away. And there they are, foaming out their own shames and boasting in it. They're not an example. And the stars that wander in the dark, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're not guides. So it's as well for you to be able to detect folk like that for your own safety and for your own comfort. Then he comes to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now this is the second statement out of the Apocrypha, as I told you, and it's the book of Enoch that is being referred to. And the Spirit of God takes that verse out of that apocryphal book, which just means the secret writings, and he puts it in his own book, and he attests to the truth of the statement, but it's inspired of God because it's in this book. Now brethren, the seventh from Adam prophesies, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now brethren, that is not in relation to that which is past, because it's still spoken of as future. So that the Lord is still to come with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. For the attitude of God to apostasy will never, never, never change. And so the Lord is yet to come with 10,000 of his saints. Have a look at the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and there you'll find it, and you'll find him with all his holy ones, and he even speaks of it himself in the 24th of Matthew, that he's going to come with the glory of his Father and his elect angels with him, the holy ones of God, to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Now, brethren and sisters, you don't read of anything like that as far as the flood is concerned. And we don't read of any transformation in circumstances as far as Enoch's preaching is concerned. Listen, brethren. Enoch He had a son, Methuselah. But go on, he had other sons and daughters, didn't he? And he died when he was 365 years of age. But there's only Methuselah mentioned. What happened to all the others? And then we're told that Methuselah had a son and called his name Lamech. But it goes on to tell us that Lamech had sons and daughters. But where did they go? There's only one man's name mentioned. And Lamech begat Noah. And it will go on to tell you that he begat sons and daughters as well. Where did they go? And for all the preaching of Enoch, and I'm quite sure the preaching of Enoch began with the birth of Methuselah. When he is gone, it shall come. And it carried on for another 300 years. But the apostasy was so great, that there's just one single line of testimony for God. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. You see the apostasy, brethren? Brother and sister, make no mistake about this. Apostasy is on the increase. And apostasy is going to grow. It's well that we have our feet firmly settled in the truth. And we're able to say, thus saith the Lord. Well, let's go on. Now, I think I just have to miss out quite a bit. But here they are in the truth. They're murmurers, they're complainers, walking after their own lusts, the mouth speaking great swelling words, and so on. But will you notice what we've got to do now? In verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, that's one of the ways you'll do it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, that's the next way you'll do it. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, how are you going to build yourselves up on your most holy faith? First, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Secondly, by keeping yourselves in the love of God. And thirdly, by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the attention there. It's Godward, always Godward. When apostasy is moving against God, then the exhortation is to keep right with God, praying, that's it, in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my brother and sister, you'll keep your eyes and you'll keep your heart in the right direction when the apostate wants to move your feet away from the truth. There it is. Now brethren, I've said it many a time, not sarcastically, but nevertheless, there's truth in it. If you keep your eyes on the saints, you'll wonder. But if you keep your eyes on him, you're safe and secure. And here the danger is going to increase, not from wandering saints, but from the wicked, evil apostle. The only way to build yourself up on your most holy faith is to keep your eyes right and that Godward. So there's the need of prayer. And please, brethren, let me emphasize this point. I didn't say saying your prayers. I'm saying praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, my good brethren, I do trust that you pray. That you pray. I'm going to say something. And if it exposes you, then please bow to it. Listen, my brother, why don't you pray in the prayer meeting? Why? I'll tell you this.
covenantly.
It's because our lives have already failed privately. Will you think about that? Will you please think about it? Because it's true. And the last thing a believer will do is to give up his public testimony, because he's afraid to lose face before his brethren and his sisters. But when he does give up publicly, it means that he's already given up privately. Because you can do things publicly, you know, without doing them privately. But my, when you don't do them publicly, then there is the danger that you've already given it up privately. So my brother, I exhort you. I don't criticize, but I'm exhorting you. Give the testimony to God's people that your private life is right by the rightness of your public life. Will you do that? Now think about that. Think about it carefully, and I'll leave it with you. Now here, brethren, there is the need not only for private, but there's the need for public prayer in the Holy Ghost. Not just adding a lot of words together, and can I use the phrase without being critical? Not a lot of brethren cliches. No. Brother, please pray to him as you talk to your own parents, as you talk to anyone else that you are making a request from. Talk to him. But talk reverently to him. But talk about your need and talk about your condition. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And keep yourselves in the love of God, because you might fall out of it. Right? Oh, did you know? No, you can't fall out of it. No, that's not the thought at all. No, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No, you can't fall out of it, brethren. No. Once you're in the love of God, you're in the love of God forever.
Amen.
But listen, if you've been round as many places as I've been, and looked at a lot of old wrecks, and I'm not talking about people now, I'm talking about buildings, and you like to wander around old castles that I do now and again, you'll discover this. There were so many, many times the outworks of the castles are just marks in the ground. If there's any part of a castle that's standing at all, it's the keep of the castle. That's the strongest part. That's the integral, that's the central part. And that's where the battle will start, there on the outer battlements. And if the strength of the enemy is greater than them, then they'll come to the next, and then they'll come to the next, until finally they are brought to the strongest part, the top of the castle. And if that fails, then everything is lost. Now what Jude is saying is this: use the love of God as the keep of the castle. That's what he's doing. That's your strong battlement. Amidst all this that's going on, the apostasy that is increasing, the trouble, the danger that is abounding, then you'll keep in fellowship, in constant prayer in the Holy Ghost, and you'll use the love of God as the keep of the castle, and you'll lodge yourself in there, and you'll know your safety from all the danger that's abroad. That's the point now. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've obtained mercy, haven't we? Of course we have. God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. Listen, brethren and sisters. There's nothing to our credit right from the beginning to the end. We'll be like the people as the rubble has reared up his temple. We're going to cry in that coming day of glory, grace, grace unto it. And that's the mercy that we're looking for. The final demonstration of divine pity to all this. God's mercy to all this. In all our need, increasing day by day, with the mischief of apostasy round us, there's coming a day when the power of the risen coming Christ is going to sweep us all to glory, unto the fullness of the joy and the blessing of eternal life. Ah, we've got that now. Now let that occupy you, brother and sister, your prayer life, and then your positional life, and then your prospect. My, keep them all before you, and you won't need to trouble about the allurement and the deception of apostasy. Now, notice what you've got to do as well. You see, brother, and you see, sister, though you can keep your feet away from it all, and though you can keep yourself undisturbed by all this stuff that's going on around so that it doesn't affect you, there are going to be weaker brethren and sisters that it does affect. Oh my. Have a look at the epistle to the Hebrews, and there it is now. And so the writer to the Hebrews had to exhort them now. Now lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees, he had to encourage them. I'm persuaded better things of you, and so on. As though it encouraged those that were just looking sidelong to these things, they might be right. And it encouraged them to go on in the truth. Now, he says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Well, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Making a difference. A difference between what? Now, the thought is this, brethren. Here are some of the weaker saints, and the argument of the apostate might seem to be plausible and right. And there is the danger that he can be attracted and led off the straight and the narrow and being deceived, and he'll be robbed of his joy, and he'll be robbed of his peace, though he'll never be robbed of his salvation. But he can be robbed of so many things. Now he says, upon some of those have compassion, have pity, making a difference. You'll go to them with the truth, and let them talk about the things that they've accepted and been deceived thereby, and reason with them from the truth, and show them that the truth stands and makes that thing wrong. That thing is different to the truth. Now that's the thought. And so, we'll have compassion on some that are weak, and we'll show them from the scriptures the difference between apostasy and truth, that they might be brought back again from the dangerous way that the deception has led them to. But he says this, and some you'll pull them out of the fire. Now, there's a difference. The folk that you can't argue with. And you just get hold of them. Can I say kindly? You just get hold of them spiritually by the scruff of the neck, and you'll tell them straight they don't belong. That's where you belong. And it's time that you had enough sense to realize it. And you'll stand in the place that you know is right. And you'll have nothing to do with that that has no foundation in truth. And you'll do it in such a way, brother, that you'll hate even the spotting of the garment. You can do that. Do you know the story of Goliath, don't you, as well as I do? I'll tell you this. If Saul had have gone down with his armor and with his sword and his armor there, down into the valley of Elah, to fight against Goliath of Gath, and if he'd have won, he'd have come back with more blood of Goliath on himself than what Goliath had left down in the valley. He would that. But when David went down to fight him, he went down as clean, or rather he came back as clean as he was when he went down. He hated the spotting of the garment. He wouldn't have the defiling thing that separated him from the people of God and demanded that he was there until evening time, and he had to wash his own clothes. There was no defilement, but there was the praise of his people. That's how you do it, brethren. You won't have any of that defiling that belongs to apostasy spotting your garments. You'll pull them out of the fire in such a way that your testimony will remain without blemish and clean. Now just for a minute. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now please, brethren, you'll notice the difference in the word. And that is the correct word. Not unto him who is able to keep you from falling. No, you can stumble without falling. I'm discovering I'm doing that a little bit more than I used to do. But you can stumble without falling. There may be an obstacle there that you can trip upon and recover yourself, and you don't fall. And that's the word here. There is the danger that you can be stumbled by these apostles. But the opportunity of recovery. So it's not so much stumbling and falling, but it's stumbling and recovering. And the Lord Jesus is not only able to keep us from falling, but is able to keep us from stumbling. Now there's a grand word, isn't it? And so the scripture says he's able to keep the feet of his saints. Now brethren and sisters, we'll give God thanks for that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we're able to ask or think. He's able to save to the uttermost, but here he's able to keep us from stumbling. Even as the apostasy increases, even as the days get harder in testimony, and you'll have to admit, brethren, aren't they? I mean, I can look back 50 years in the assemblies, and I tell you this, if we could take some of our young brethren that have been converted in the last 2, 3, or 4 years, and take them back to what the assemblies used to be, they'd wonder how the assemblies could have gone so far away as they have done in these last 50 years. Do you remember them, brethren? My. Mark you, I love the saints today, and I love the gathering of the saints today. But I tell you, my, it was like heaven on earth in those days, wasn't it? Wasn't it now? My, you'd go without your tea. You'd go without anything to meet the Lord's people. And I tell you something else too. You could go from your own assembly with a letter of commendation, and you could go to another assembly, and you'd think you were back in your own assembly. You would. There'd be no difference, would there? And he could do that all over the country. There wouldn't be any difference. There was a oneness in truth being demonstrated. But now, brethren and sisters, you go to some places and you wonder whether you are in the right place or not. Whether they are assemblies. That's it. Now, brethren, it ought not to be. Because here is one who is able. He has the ability to keep us from stumbling. And not only that, that's why we're here. But then to present us flawless before the presence of his glory. My, what an occasion that is. Now you know the presentations, don't you? Without me telling you. Have a look at Ephesians 5 and his flesh there in view. Have a look at Colossians 1 and there is the world in view. Have a look here in Jude and it's the devil in view. And he's able to present us flawless. Oh my, what a word. Flawless. Out away from the flesh, out from the world, out from the scene of Satan's power. And when he presents us before the presence of his glory, God will say, flawless. There won't be the slightest evidence that we've been in these circumstances at all. Even though the mischief has raged, and the pretense and the evil has had power, he presents us, it'll be flawless. My lovely. And if I can give you another study, and I'm glad one of the brethren took the hint, and when he got home, he did look up his concordance, and he had to say I was right. Well, I knew I was right, because I'd looked up my concordance before I said it myself. Now, have a look at it, at this word, present. Have a look at it, and then study it. You'll notice that in Ephesians and in Colossians, the word is parastasis. Apostasy is apostasis. But now, this word present is parastasis. Apo means away from. Stasis, a standing. That's apostasy. Moving away from, a standing. Para is with or alongside. Parousia, coming alongside the comfort. Para, alongside or with, a standing. So that here in Ephesians and Colossians, we're going to stand alongside of him. Now, there's a picture, isn't it? But when you come here, that prefix is left out. It's not parastasis. The word is just stasis. We're standing alone. Alone. And the one that has done all the work, the Lord Jesus, the one that has done all the work, is going to lead his finished work right up to the very throne of God. And then he's going to move away. Move away. And he's going to leave his work there alone, under the scrutiny of God himself. And there she stands alone. God says, flawless. My, there's a lovely picture. Brother and sister, there's a grand time coming. And I believe it's very, very near. And will you notice, it's with exceeding joy. Not just to say, yes, it's all right. No, I can't find any fault with it. Man, you just do what you like with it. No. The joy of God will be in the work of his Son. And it'll be a joy that will go on and on for all eternity to come. Now, just a word. To the only God, his only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty. That belongs to himself. That's in himself. He's the God of glory. He's the great God. Glory and majesty belong to him. They belong to his outshining. They belong to his revelation. But then he goes from that. And he says, dominion and power. And that's what he's acquired to himself. Dominion and power in that dominion. So that God is all and in all. And that for all eternity. So you see, my brethren, though the days are getting darker, and though the power of the wicked one is increasing, and though apostasy is abroad on every side, and it will go on and on until the apostate is there, we are set apart by God. We are kept by the Saviour. We are called by the Spirit. And nothing can hurt and nothing can harm as we go through it all. Until that coming day, the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, he's going to set us there before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And the verdict will be flawless. And we're going to be in the presence of that one,
amen,
to whom glory and majesty belong.
Amen.
And all the dominion and all the power is in his hand. And there won't be any trouble from that time, even for all eternity. Oh, brethren, a poor world out there think he's getting the best of it. Well, let them have it. They won't get a drop of water when they leave it. But my, when we get home to glory, we shall be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. Now may God bless his word to us. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy holy presence, and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray thy blessing upon our meditation in thy holy word. Write these things in our heart, we pray thee. Grant that they may encourage us as the days may grow the darker. We pray, O God, that thou keep our hearts right with thee, rejoicing in thy great love toward us, that unfailing love of thine that is able to keep us in these days in which we live. We thank thee that soon the Saviour is coming. Soon we're going to be like him and with him. Soon we're going to hear thy verdict upon his work flawless, and we're going to enter into the glory and there to be with him, and that for all eternity, enjoying the fruit of the travail of his soul, his sacrifice there upon the cross. Now we pray thy blessing upon this assembly. We pray thy blessing upon every individual member in the assembly, and whatever the need may be, let thy good hand minister to that need, we pray. We pray, our God, that thou wilt strengthen this assembly and continue to build it up on its most holy faith, that it might continue as a shining light in a dark place. We thank thee for this time of fellowship. And now, as we're leaving the company of each other, we commit ourselves to thee. Some of our journeys are going to be long, and some may be short, but we need thy preserving presence and care. Will it please thee then to hedge us about? Deliver us from accident to ourselves and accident to others, and grant that we may arrive home safely and in peace of mind. And to thee we shall give all the glory in that worthy, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.